Hebrews 13. As you go through this epistle, you come towards the close of it, it becomes more practical and more exhortations, and that particularly is so in the last chapter. And I just want to read Hebrews 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Just read it again. Let brotherly love continue. It's interesting to think that these Hebrew believers, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, they were suffering persecution and they were suffering affliction from people who were once their brethren, their former Jewish brethren, were now those who were directing hostility towards them. And so the writer exhorts them to be marked by a continuance of brotherly love for one another, now that they were brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word for brotherly love, as most you'll know, it's the word Philadelphia, which literally means the love of the womb. So it's a love that is based on a common origin or source, and that being the spiritual new birth of God's salvation. And there are seven references to this word for brotherly love in the New Testament. So it gives us the scripture gives us this recurring exhortation to all of us and to the speaker, first and foremost. We get these continual exhortations towards brotherly love. And I'm just going to very quickly go over the references in the New Testament to this word. The first one comes in Romans 12 and verse 10, and the verse says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And so it's just a simple exhortation for there to be the display of brotherly love. And the subject matter there in Romans chapter 12 is the thought of consecration of our lives to God, and consecration of our lives to the people of God. And here is one way that a consecrated life can be displayed, by our display of kindness, our display of brotherly love towards one another. And it's with a view to encourage one another, and it's with a view to strengthen one another. And I was thinking of the Apostle Paul in his writings, and whenever he refers to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we see how he was strengthened. We see how he was encouraged by their ministry of brotherly love. Think of how he writes about Priscilla and Aquila in Romans 16. He says that they were those who, for my life, laid down their own neck. So that was a sacrificial love that the apostle appreciated from those two believers. He writes in the Philippians about Epaphroditus. He says he's my brother and he ministered to my wants. He writes about others like Tychicus and Onesimus in the different epistles, and he refers to them as beloved brothers. And so these were believers that were precious to the apostle, and he was encouraged and he was refreshed by their ministry of brotherly love. And so here is the practical reality of the display of brotherly love. And how good if we can find refreshment, if we can find encouragement in our brethren, and that we would have desires to try to refresh one another. And if we can find ways to minister and strengthen one another, that would be an expression, that would be a display of Philadelphian brotherly love. Well, the second reference comes in 1 Thessalonians 4. You might want to turn to that passage. It's in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4. And Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So So Paul is saying this is something that doesn't require to be taught, because God himself teaches believers in the Lord Jesus to love one another. So here we have the expectation of brotherly love in believers. It's an expected reality of the new birth. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren." So it's to be a spiritual bond that will enable believers to continue to go on together and to gather together in local church fellowship. When you think of what is the basis for our fellowship, well, our fellowship is obviously not because we're all born in the same city or country. It's not because we've all been educated in the same places. It's not because we're engaged in the same occupations or any of those things that can be the basis for fellowship amongst unbelievers. There can be a feeling of brotherhood amongst those who are in a similar situation, but the basis for our Christian fellowship is what we have in common in Christ. That's what brings us together. And what will keep believers together is that brotherly love, as we would enjoy Christ together, as those who share that common spiritual birth, as those that are born of God, as those that are of one God and Father. So even though our backgrounds and our accents that we have in our speech and our personalities and our occupations are all very different, but we have a fellowship in Christ, and it can be maintained by brotherly love. So Paul's saying here, based on that basis of the divine work of new creation, we are instinctively taught of God to love one another. Not something that needed to be taught in any kind of deep doctrinal way, not even commanded by way of an apostolic writing, although we do have the new commandment that the Lord Jesus gives us in John 13, where he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So there's the expectation of brotherly love in those whose lives have been the object of God's saving grace. But what Paul does further exhort in this passage in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 4 is that there be an abounding of brotherly love. And so he says in verse 10, "Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." So there was much evidence of love for all their brethren throughout the region of Macedonia, but Paul sees the potential that it increase more and more in quantity, an abounding of brotherly love. And how good that would be in assembly life, and as we seek to go on with our brethren, that with time we appreciate them more and more, and that our love for one another abounds, and that it would increase more and more. And that really leads on well to the third reference that we read in Hebrews 13, verse 1, an exhortation that there be a continuance of brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue, let it abide, and let it be promoted over a sustained period of time. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking of how when you first move to a new place and you gather with a new assembly, and some of us have had the experience of moving to different parts of different countries and so on. And when you're with a new group of believers, it's good to feel the warmth of the welcome, and you feel the love of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's a very real feeling when you go to somewhere that's new. But I suppose the real test of this is after many years of being in the same group of believers in a local church testimony. And by that time, we've seen all sides of one another, and we've seen our failings, and we've seen our weaknesses, and that's when the challenge becomes more real, that we continue in brotherly love. It's one thing to start with this, but this love needs to abide. It needs to continue over time. And we need this continuance of brotherly love. That's a much bigger challenge. In all of our ongoing assembly relationships, that we would just recognize the responsibility to go in for this, and that brotherly love continues amongst us. And maybe sometimes it requires a season of adversity in an assembly for that spirit of brotherly love to rise again, and to just appreciate with a freshness the need for it. So then the fourth reference is in 1 Peter chapter 1. And again, if you want to turn to it, it's verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So here is now the character of brotherly love. And Peter says it's to be unfeigned love of the brethren, and we're to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So that's the character of our love. It's not to be marked by any hypocrisy or any pretense as far as our love for one another is concerned. You know, I once heard it suggested, and this was actually from a conference platform, the suggestion that if you find it hard to love a fellow believer, then the suggestion was given, just fake it. Just fake having love for them. And really that won't do. And we can't be feigning love outwardly and yet at the same time harboring inwardly any kind of feelings of animosity. So that would not be unfeigned love of the brethren. That would not be loving one another with a pure heart, fervently. And so that's the character of this brotherly love. It's to be fervent, it's to be real, it's to be genuine. And I suppose that the way that would be evident was that for those who are observing, that they would not be left in any doubt that we do have those feelings of brotherly love for one another. And I was thinking of that in relation to the Apostle Peter. And I think this unfeigned love, this fervent love, is exemplified by the Apostle Peter when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 about the Apostle Paul. And how does he write about Paul? He says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter, we know, had some very specific past history with the Apostle Paul. We think of that confrontation that took place when Peter came to Antioch that we read about in Galatians 2. And it was a bitter confrontation, but it didn't define their relationship in a lasting way. And in that spirit of unfeigned and fervent brotherly love, Peter can now speak of Paul as our beloved brother Paul. And he commends the writings of Paul to those that he himself was writing to. So that's the character of the love that we see there in Peter towards the Apostle Paul. The fifth and the sixth references to this word are a few pages over in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's in verse 7. 2 Peter 1 and verse 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And Peter goes on there to say in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I just write over this the thought of the fruitfulness of brotherly love. And here is a way that we can be fruitful in our Christian lives and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus and in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus by adding into our faith this character of brotherly love. So you remember, Peter here is giving this list of attributes or Christian graces in verses 5 to 7, things that we're to add to our faith. He says that there's been a precious faith that you've obtained in verse 1. And the idea of that word is you've received it. It's been allotted to you. You've received it by lot, an allotted portion of faith. In a sense, it's the thought of that which God has gifted to us in all of his grace and in all of his sovereign dealings. We have received this precious faith. But then when we come to this list in verses 5 to 7, these are things that we have the responsibility to add to our faith. And in verse 7, to godliness, brotherly love. And we know that God loves his people. And we can think of how God has displayed his love for his people. And so godliness will mean that we would have love in our hearts for the people of God. And then to add to brotherly kindness, charity. And that's now the different word for love. It's the agape word for the pure love of God, the love which is after the character of God's love and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture tells us that divine love of God, it has been shed abroad in our hearts, says in Romans chapter 5. It's to be dwelling in our hearts, and it's then to be displayed practically in our relationships with one another. 1 Corinthians 13 would tell us in that lovely passage that the absence of that agape love would render effectively worthless all gift, all sacrifice, all service. Without that love, it would profit nothing. And this is the love that will suffer long. This is the love that will reach out. This is a love that will give to others who may not even be undeserving of it. But it is the pattern of God's love for us. And so that's the pure love of God that we're to also add to our faith. That which was personified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who showed that love so perfectly, so fully, by going all the way to the cross. And he showed that selfless, that sacrificial love by giving himself. And Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, if these things exist in you, this list of verses 5 to 7, if they abound in you, if you make these things your own, then the effect will be that they in turn will make you to be neither barren nor unfruitful. So here's the thought of fruitfulness in our lives. Things that we can add to our faith, the expression of brotherly love, the pure love of God. If these things are abounding within us, we will not be barren or unfruitful. We will not be unproductive believers. There'll be something for God in our lives. And we know that God desires fruit in our lives. Philippians 1 talks about the fruit of righteousness. Ephesians 5 speaks about the fruit of the light. And Galatians 5 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And some of the things listed there in Galatians 5 are also in this list in 2 Peter 1, including love and temperance. So these are things that are to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so God desires that we be not barren nor unfruitful, and it's in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are learning of Christ, if we're abiding in Christ, according to the teaching of John 15, then if these Christian graces can be formed in us, and expressions of brotherly love, the fruitfulness of brotherly love, then we will be fruitful, productive believers in God's estimation. And that would certainly be God's desire for each one of us. Well, the last reference to this word Philadelphia, and we don't need to turn to it, but it's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, where the Lord is writing to the church at Philadelphia. And as we think about that local church, there was surely the expression of brotherly love in that gathering. I think they lived up to the name of their city where they were located. They were marked by love of the brethren. And the Lord was well pleased with that church at Philadelphia. And the Lord had no words against that assembly. We wouldn't want to be a local church marked by the departure of Ephesus. We wouldn't want to be marked by the idolatry of Pergamos, or the spiritual deadness of Sardis, or the unpalatable lukewarmness of Laodicea. The Lord had words of warning. The Lord had words of rebuke for those local churches. But we would desire to be a Philadelphian assembly, and to be marked by a warmth and loving affection for one another as well as for the Lord. And we would want to be an assembly that the Lord would not have any words to say, such as, "I have somewhat against thee." We wouldn't want the Lord to have those kind of words for us. So we trust that these things would be an exhortation to each one of us. And as I said, the speaker first and foremost. And we trust that God would bless his word to us. So I'll close.